Amen. Amen. Take your seats, and before you guys take your seats from the stage, we had an amazing time last night. The worship concert was absolutely brilliant. We were full to the back of the hall. The amount of time, the practice, the work that these guys have put in was at a level which is amazing. Amazing. And they did such a good job. So in a moment or two, I'd just like to say thank you to them and Craig. And is Craig around? No, he was working at 4 o'clock this morning, I think. And Michael, anyhow, so we'll clap Craig in his absence. And Michael, anyhow, I mean, they just help all that we do have the effect that it has. And it's so easy to take it for granted. But if you go to most churches in town, they couldn't do what we were able to do because of these guys and these guys. So let's just show our appreciation. When you see things like what happened last night, it helps you dream. And, you know, to do what you're good at doing is all the Lord, in some sense, wants us to do anyhow. And that's what was happening last night. And I was said to John, I said, maybe next time the concert's on, it won't be in this venue, but we'll be in a certain other venue. And we won't have to keep setting up. And it'll become the norm, our worship and our celebration of the Lord. Because of last night, there was a lot of work which needs to be done, and I was just remembered they did ask that we finish a little bit earlier today. So I was going to be talking on a subject, on a theme called finishing the race, and I'm still going to talk on that, but I'm going to do it in two parts, so we don't quite come to an end today, although I will just use what I was summarizing at the end anyhow. But there's more to come, and sorry, John, but I think I might be doing it next week and nicking your place, and we'll have to just sort a few things out on that. But finishing the race was a theme which I felt the Lord was challenging me over. I want to start by reading a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is Paul speaking to his spiritual son and disciple, Timothy, and he says this: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What a claim to make towards the end of Paul's life. We were looking at Paul a few months ago, before we were looking at one of his books, and we were reminded of the call of God on his life, how God just spoke into him and chose him with a specific purpose. And Paul could say, I finished the race. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Life wasn't easy for Paul. He went through many severe hardships and persecutions, and yet he won through. He overcame the obstacles. And he completed the call on his life and remained faithful to the call of God and to the gospel he received. But I like also what he says in this verse. He's looking forward, therefore, to receive that crown, his reward from the Lord on that day when he stands before him as his judge. And sometimes we forget that at the end of our days, we will all stand before the Lord. And Paul says, I'm looking forward to that day because he knew that he had been faithful to the call of God on his life. And he was looking forward to receiving that reward, that commendation from the Lord. I hope we also have that anticipation and expectation. You see, we're not standing before the Lord to be judged for our sin. He's already dealt with that. He died on the cross to deal with all of that rubbish that separated us from God. We stand forgiven now. This is why it's so exciting about this amazing gospel. But we will be responsible and we will need to give an account for the way we've used the gifts, the talents, the abilities which he's given us. And I believe it's only those who've been faithful to his call, as Paul was, who will receive that commendation. And I hope each one of us will qualify. Amen. So for us to be able to say the same at the end of our life, we need to also fight this spiritual battle. And there is a fight. We need to persevere through any hardship which comes our way. You see, the race isn't a little 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. And that's what God's called us to run and to remain faithful to him, to the word, to the gospel he's given us, and the vision, of course, as well. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus says something similar. He says, I have brought glory to you on earth, Father, by completing the work you gave me to do. So, do we want to bring glory to God? There should be more than 15 or 20 saying amen. Yes, we do. Well, one way is by completing that work which he's given us to do. And in so doing, we bring him glory. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because I believe the enemy has a strategy. Because he doesn't want us to be able to stand at the end of our days and receive a reward from the Lord. He's not so fussed about the reward, but he's more concerned about what we would have done in order to get that reward. And he doesn't want us to complete the race. He doesn't want us to get hold of God's call and outwork it in our lives. And when the Gulf War was on, I remember hearing about the WMDs which were dropped, weapons of mass destruction. Well, I want to suggest that the enemy drops weapons of mass distraction. And he wants to take us off course any way he can. Even to the extent that we think we're doing what we should be doing. But actually, possibly, if we're not careful, we will have been distracted from that call which God has put on our life. And so I want to bring a challenge today. I don't often bring a challenge, do I? Oh, well, it doesn't always feel like that to me, but I hope it's all right today to bring a bit of a challenge. Well, I think the main focus of the challenge will be next week, actually. But I wanted to just remind us, you see, God's got plans and purposes for this planet Earth, and they've never changed. I quite often quote my neighbor. I have an interesting conversation with him. That's why I often quote him. And we were sitting down in his garden the other day enjoying a beer together. I used to have my chicken's eggs to take to him, but I haven't got them now, but we still have a beer together occasionally. And he likes to talk about, you know, he likes to put the world at right. And he used to be brought up in a religious background. He's not religious now, doesn't think God exists. Walked right away from church and everything else. And he was just telling me, he said, you know, Neville, the world is now 7 billion, I think it's something like that, 7 billion people. The world cannot keep on going like it's going. You know, we won't have enough food, we won't have enough resources, we won't have enough whatever we need to keep the population alive. You know, he's in his 80s and he's thinking, you know, I won't be seeing this, but I know a time will be coming when science is going to dominate and rule, and science will determine that each family will have to kill their children so there's enough to go round. We won't be able to feed everybody that gets born. I said, what are you talking about? He said, oh, no, we can't be emotional. We can't be like that about it all, you know, because there's just not going to be enough. You know, this world isn't going to be able to provide enough for the growing population. We will have to take those sort of decisions. I said to him, I believe in a God, Keith, who's got plans and purposes for planet Earth, and it's not going to end up in us destroying our children in order to survive. It's going to end up in the glory of God filling this place. Oh, you and your faith. I'll see you next week. And the conversation came to quite an abrupt end. But I have hope for this planet. God has hope for this planet. I don't know how it's all going to work through. They didn't think we'd be able to have 7 billion people alive 50 years ago and provide, and we have, and we are. In actual fact, although there's famines in the world, there's enough food provided to meet everybody's need if we were able to get it to them and it was, you know, done justly and everything like that. God's got a plan for planet Earth. And his plans are glorious, and they include you, and they include me. So let's just look at some scriptures, and I want to start at the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Right at the very first book, very first chapter, God's intentions are made known. The creation mandate is to be fruitful, it's to multiply, it's to fill the earth, it's to do with the rule of God being demonstrated across the whole of the earth. Growth, multiplication, dominion, government and rule are all aspects of God's character, and his vision and plan is that that expression of him fills the whole of this earth. Amen. That was the plan right at the beginning. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this is obviously the last book of the Bible. After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hey, I know there's a lot to happen in between, but however many tens of thousands of years ago, God said that to Adam and Eve. However long it takes, at the end of the day, there's a multitude, too great to number, from every nation in this earth standing before the Lord, washed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mandate completed. The Great Commission fulfilled. Multitudes, too great to number, from every people group and nation, all part of God's family. Hallelujah. All forgiven. All cleansed of all their sin, standing before the Lord and bringing worship to him. Wow. And we're in between there somewhere. We fit in between. How could it be possible? How could that be possible? Well, there's only one way. We sang last week, he has set his hope in me. Doesn't that sound arrogant? But it is totally true. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's finished his work. Adam and Eve are dead. But he set his hope in us. The local church is the hope of the world. It's only as we respond to God's call and we catch his heart and we catch his dream and we receive his spirit, his life, and we become obedient to that call of God on our lives that this dream of multitudes before heaven will be fulfilled. A bit like the Tories. There is no plan B. This is it. You and me. There's nobody else which is going to turn to other than its church. And it's going to happen whether we say yes or we say no. But a people will be raised up which will usher in those end times and bring the Lord back, and every nation will be filled with the kingdom and the glory of God. Hallelujah. But the exciting thing is, brothers and sisters, he's chosen us to be part of this dream. He's chosen us to be co-workers to help us fulfill the dream of God. Can we say amen to that? What a privilege. Yeah, what a privilege. I'm glad he's not just done it himself with a few angels and just made it all happen. I'm glad he's chosen us to co-work with him and to bring about his will on earth as it's already done in heaven. And across the world, churches are rising to this challenge. Nations are being changed. China, possibly more than 100 million Christians. Possibly the greatest revival to ever take place is happening in that still communist land, where 50 or so years ago they announced that God was dead and religion was banned from taking place in that country. If Chairman Mao would turn in his grave, 100 million worshippers of the Lord in China alone. Hallelujah. In Nigeria, one church's conference draws 7 million people. I mean, I just can't imagine that number. That's London. 7 million people turning up to one church's conference in Nigeria. In London, Hillsong, which was 100 or 2 for a number of years, is now 15,000 people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The pastor spoke at a conference I was at a few years ago, and evidently somebody had said to him, "Gary, why do you always look so miserable?" And I don't know if he does or what. Anyway, but his answer was, "Well, how can I be happy when there's still hundreds of thousands in this city alone to hear the gospel? And we've only reached at that time 10,000. How can I be happy? How can I be content?" I tell you, I'd be chuffed, wouldn't you, with 10,000 people? But there's more. There's always more. And his heart, you know, the gifts which they got, they use to fulfill the dream of God and to bring people to the Lord. In Colombia, Bogota, church have 150,000, 40,000 people, 40,000 cells across the city, cells in the presidential palace. Senators from the church in government stopping certain things which were going to go through contrary to the word of God, and they won the vote and they prevented stuff happening, influencing for good the government of that nation. And it needed it. But Colombia is changing. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And it includes you and me, small churches, large churches, black churches, white churches, individual Christians fulfilling the call of God on their life. Just saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to play my part. I want to play my part." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got 5 minutes left, so I'm going to be short today. Anyway, well, don't say amen. I'm enjoying it. John 15. This is what Jesus says. "I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Ouch. Do you see God's intention? The intention of this gardener is not just to have branches, it's to have fruit. "Every branch that bears no fruit, he cuts off." But I thought God was nice and loving and compassionate and kind and didn't do nasty things like that. God's got a plan. God's got a plan, and it's the salvation of this world. And he wants you to be more fruitful. "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Ouch again. "So that it will be even more fruitful." Let's thank God for the fruit which is around and we've seen and is being produced. But he wants much, much more. Verse 8 of the same chapter. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Not just a few grapes. Not just a little bit here and there, but harvest. Much fruit. I hope you catch the heart of God in what I'm saying. He's not on the miserly, the minimal. It's the whole world. It's everybody. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, I am grateful for every grape. I am grateful for every little aspect that we see. Every little sign of the kingdom. Every headache that gets healed. But I want more. I want more. Every soul that gets saved. 6, 7 baptisms this Tuesday. Very, very exciting stuff. I'm thrilled about it. But I want 60 or 70. Or 600 or 700. And so does God, because he wants the world to be reached with his glory and his love. Towards the end of the same chapter, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." You know, sometimes we just take that, don't we? We're the friend of God. But do you know who the friends are? Those who are fulfilling his dream. Because that's what he's asking us to do. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business." But guess what? We do, don't we? I've explained it to you this morning. At least part of it. It's harvest, it's abundance, it's all of that stuff. "Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Praise the Lord. David, you've been chosen to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Phil, he's called you to bear fruit. Carmen, it's fruit. Andrew, it's fruit. Claire, it's fruit. Glyn, Neil, Dean, he's called each one of us to go and bear fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 It's exciting stuff. So we've got a job to do. We've got a race to complete. And God's called us to this incredible privilege. Let me just say one or two things about fruit. Next week, I want to look at obstacles. But this week, let's find out what we're talking about. Number one, fruit is souls. It's winning people for Jesus. Say amen, please. Amen. Jesus died for the lost. For our families, for our friends, for our streets, for our town, for this nation. Nations of the world. Jesus died, and he's called us to be witnesses, that we might win as many as we can for him. Souls is fruit. Proverbs says, the wise man says, he who wins souls is wise. It's God's plan, God's heart for each of us. But fruit isn't just souls. It's character and lifestyle too. Paul says, once you were this, that, and the other, all bad stuff. But now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're clean. The old has gone, the new has come. That's amazing fruit. That's amazing fruit, isn't it? Once I was an alcoholic. But now I'm not, because Jesus has come into my life. Wouldn't that be an incredible testimony? Once my marriage was an absolute mess, and we were going for divorce. But Jesus came into my life, into our lives. And now we're not. God has fixed it. Isn't that amazing fruit? I think it's wonderful stuff. Once, I just couldn't help. I was just so negative, and my mindset was negative, and everything was bad, and I just saw dark. But he's come. And I've got hope again. And I'm dreaming again. And I'm believing again. All of that is fruit, which we should be grateful to the Lord for. Hallelujah. And thirdly, fruit, it's influence. It's making a difference. It's affecting your cell, your family, your home, the tennis club, the school, the factory, wherever you might be. It's his light shining through you. The aroma of Christ, James mentioned earlier on, it's that aroma of Christ affecting everybody around you. And that's what Jesus has called us to be. So it's souls, it's changed lifestyle, and it's influence, and it's beautiful fruit. Hallelujah. I'm just closing here with these last thoughts. Yesterday, Harold Dewberry said, he talked about Abraham. And he said Abraham was a friend of God because God found someone who he knew would be obedient to the call of God on his life. I want us to be like Abraham. I want us to be men and women. See, like Abraham, he was taken out of a pagan country situation, family background. Didn't even know what God had in mind. But Abraham said, yes, I'll respond to that call, left everything behind, and follow God. And Abraham's called a friend of God. And that ties in so much with what Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I say. Because Abraham was prepared to do what God wanted him to do. He was called a friend of God and was blessed beyond measure. Then there's David. David with all his quirks and his difficulties and his there was all sorts of stuff in his life which wasn't good. But the Bible still describes him as a man after God's heart. And of course, it's not referring to all the bad stuff. But why was he a man after God's heart? Because in all of that, he still caught something of the heart and dream of God in his life. He knew there was a destiny. He was prepared to wait for Saul and that kingdom to go. He wasn't going to push his way in. He knew that there was a call on him to be king one day. And he fulfilled and followed that call of God on his life. He was a man after God's heart because he had God's heart for the nation of that time. And we need to make choices. Are we going to follow God's dream or ours? At the end of the day, one lasts forever. One dies when we do. I know which one I want to live for. Yeah? One last thought from the encounter last week. Pastor Lennart, actually John, can we just come and have some background stuff and we'll pick up with the song in a moment. Pastor Lennart was talking about the blood which was shed from Jesus. And he talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane, even Jesus, who said, I've completed all that you called me to do. Jesus was now struggling big time with going through all that was required, the consequences of the death on the cross and the separation and the awful thing ahead of him. And the Gospels describe how as Jesus was praying, his sweat became like drops of blood. And yet he was able to pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Pastor Lennart was saying, you know, that blood was shed in order that we also might be able to take up the mantle, if you like. We also might be able to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done in my life. Jesus went through that for us. He understood it all. And as we receive that into our lives, we too can say, I'm going to be a follower of God. I'm going to catch God's heart and God's dream. I'm going to live for him. Jesus died, Jesus shed his blood, that we might be able to say, not my will, but yours be done too. So last scripture, and then we'll pray. Stella, I don't know if you've got it, Hebrews 12, 1-3. Last scripture, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hallelujah. 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 There's a race God's called us to run. There's a plan, there's a dream, there's a vision, there's a purpose for each one of us. The enemy wants to drop weapons of mass distraction. He wants us to be going off in all sorts of different areas and different ways and different places. He's going to send bad influence into our lives. He's going to try to break down any disciplines or anything in our lives so that whatever comes, we just accept. And then we'll be looking back and wondering why we've not really caught God's heart and living God's way. Can we stand together? I'd just like to give us the opportunity and at this moment just to recommit to the Lord. I want us all to be able to get hold of that prize, that reward which the Lord has for us in when we stand before him. But I'm not so fussed about the prize in one sense. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, LifeSpring. You've done well. You did well. You've used well all that I've given you. You caught my dream. You played your part. I want to hear those words. But it requires us to make some good choices, some right choices. And if as we just sing this song, you feel that you just want to recommit where you are or at the front or wherever, I just want to encourage you. The best thing you can do is just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. not my dream, your dream. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for your call on our lives. I want to thank you that each one of us has been chosen, appointed by you to be fruitful. Lord, I want to thank you for the changes which have taken place in our lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for those which have received salvation even this year and have made a commitment to follow you. Lord, I want to thank you for the influence which some of us may have in different areas, and we're so grateful. But Lord, we know there's more. And I want to ask that you help us recommit to you, recommit to each other, that we really might be a church which is making a difference. So we caught your dream, we caught your heart, and your will is being done. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I think God is able.